It is good to be saved. Praise the Lord. That's the understatement of the century. This is called Homesick Snowbird. Snowboard. I don't know. Snowbird. A person was in Fort Myers, Florida recently and saw a bumper sticker on a parked car that read, "I miss Detroit." So that person broke the window, stole the radio, shot out a couple of tires, put an Obama sticker on the back, and left a note that read, "I hope this helps." Yep, amen. All right, I got another one. A little boy was kneeling beside his bed with his mother and grandmother and softly saying his prayers, "Dear God, bless mommy, daddy, and all the family, and please give me a good night's sleep," and all that kind of thing, that little precious prayers little kids pray. And then suddenly he looked up and shouted, "And don't forget about that new bicycle I want for my birthday." His mother said, "There's no need to shout like that." His mother said, "God isn't deaf." And the kid said, "No, but grandma is." Amen. Appreciate your prayers for us. And obviously, Lord's keeping us safe and keeping us busy. We got six wonderful grandchildren. They're doing good. Our kids are doing good. Some better than others. That's the way that goes. But we're in communication with them all. And we just appreciate your prayers. We just give the credit to the Lord for anything good. And take your Bible tonight. Open it to Acts chapter 26. We have a wandering homeless man looking for a seat. Someone with an usher, please show this man to a pew. No. The new pews are beautiful. The carpet, praise the Lord. I don't know what else has changed. I just got here, but it's lovely. And I'm happy for you. We pray for you, so I see that God's answering our prayers as well as yours. All right, Acts chapter 26, and let's pick it up in verse 24. Acts 26 and verse 24. And it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." No, much learning doth make thee smart. It says he spake for himself. And so what you got going on here, if you look over in verse 1, you see it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." He's on trial. He's on trial, and truthfully, he's never a free man again, really, after this. Now, he was on house arrest, but that's not freedom either. So he's, you know, it says in verse 2, I can't get past the verse, he says, "I think myself happy." And week in and week out, I'm after Christians that are caught up with little things going on in their life, and they just can't seem with the promise of heaven out in front. They still have a hard time thinking themselves happy. When I know some that are afflicted and face death and been through death's dark door with more joy and confidence in Jesus Christ than some of us have on a good day, because it's too hot or too cold, or I got a hangnail, or I got a headache. And I look at this thing with Paul in this place in his life and his time, and it makes me ashamed sometimes of the things I've whined about. That's not the message, but we're getting there. Verse number 25, Paul says, and he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Verse 28, "And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In verse 29, "And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." He didn't wish anybody else was a prisoner, but he sure did wish this. He wished that they were all together persuaded, like he was, to be a Christian. It's a sad thing here. Agrippa was a good man. Agrippa was good to the Jews. Agrippa was familiar with their history and their heritage. He was married to a Jewess. He had a good testimony. He was an intelligent man. And Paul rightfully discerned and says here, I know thou believest. And Agrippa, like so many, he's right on the edge. And he says, almost, almost. You know what's sad about that? The Bible never tells us he got like Paul in this way right here. He never got all the way, all together, persuaded. And whether or not Agrippa ever got it, Bible doesn't tell us. I hope he did. But I know this. He may not have been altogether persuaded, but Paul was. Amen. Paul was. And I got news for you tonight. I am too. Amen. The question tonight might be this right here. Are you altogether persuaded? Will be the thought tonight. And we'll pray again. Father, I love you. I come to you in the name that is above every name, the majestic, mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're not here tonight for a social event. It is good to be in the house of the Lord and to see brothers and sisters sing the songs of Zion. But God, our desire is that you'll move in a very specific way so that we can honestly say it was good to be in the house, Lord, tonight. And Lord God, they have anticipated this meeting. And truth of the matter is, I am humbled by the responsibility. I'm not up to the task, Father. I confess that. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary and do something here tonight that'll be memorable, that'll matter, that'll make a difference, that'll make us closer to you when the night and the weekend is over. Vessels more meat for the master's use. And Lord, if you would do that in answer to this prayer and the other prayers that have gone up, surely, truly, Lord, no one will be able to get any credit for it, no glory for it, but you. And it is our desire to glorify you and your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, because you deserve it. Thank you, God, for making salvation available to us. Thank you for making it a gift. And God, please, I pray now that you just meet with us tonight, and we'll thank you for it, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Altogether persuaded. Let me switch gears slightly to set this little message up. I got that book back on the table. I'm going to say more about that during the weekend. It's been out for 2 years. It's sold over 10,000. There's 116 reviews on Amazon.com right now, which is significant for this reason right here. I self-published that book to maintain the integrity of the gospel. And 2 months ago, I signed a contract with HarperCollins. The book is being pulled off the internet and will be re-released in October in bookstores all over the country. Amen. Well, here's why. Was it that good? No, they just saw that maybe they can make a buck out of the deal. And I hope they make $1 million, because that way I'll probably make about 1,000. But the truth of the matter is, the gospel is contained in that book, and people are reading that thing, amen, that would never darken the door of a church until after they got saved, which is my case, amen, and many others. So pray for that thing, amen. Now, here's what I want to say about it. The History Channel and the Discovery Channels have done specials in recent years on motorcycle gangs, and since most Christians these days seem to have cable TV, I never saw them. I had a guy call me and say, the gang you are in is going to be on History Channel tonight. I wanted to let you know so you can watch it. And I said, well, I got two problems, brother. Number one, I'm in church preaching tonight. And number two, I couldn't watch it if I had to. So there I let the Holy Ghost convict him a little bit. And then I said, but if you could record that and mail it to me, I'd be, you know, I don't want to go too far, amen. But I got phone calls from brethren, fellow evangelists, some pastors in the course of the, you know, the time period that those specials were come out the first time 3 or 4 years ago, saying things like this, Brother Spurgeon, I really had no idea what it was that God really brought you out of. And I said, I know you didn't. Well, that's not what I'm going to talk about. That's not what I'm going to brag about. That's not, I'm trying to forget it myself. But because of that, there's a term that I get asked about now, and it's called one percenter. And, you know, this thing that went on with the Wall Street and all that junk, that's, I don't even know what that was about. One percenter is a term that was given to motorcycle clubs back in the late 60s as an explanation by the American Motorcycle Association to explain all the trouble that some of the bigger clubs were causing. They said 99% of all the people that ride motorcycles are good, decent, honorable citizens, legitimate sportsmen, and it's just 1% that's giving everybody a bad name. Of course, those of us that were giving everybody a bad name, we said, that's right, and don't forget it. So we wore that kind of like a badge. And so let me give you a little insight into that. As I set up for the message, because that's what I'm preaching tonight, altogether persuaded, we took what we are doing very seriously, very, very seriously. If you read my book, and I hope you have, and by now truly have a burden for someone to give one to, so I brought some more. And I hope that you got this. Listen, what we did, the life of the motorcycle gang, and I'm not justifying or making an excuse for it at all, but it wasn't a hobby. It was something we took very seriously. We didn't take well to phonies or pretenders. Amen. We learned to spot phonies, and we made folks prove themselves before we let them join. Oh yeah, and we didn't. Yeah, like-mindedness had to be proven. Like-mindedness, and we used to buy property. We'd convert an old house to a clubhouse, or we'd build a building, call it a clubhouse, and then when property adjacent came up for sale, we made sure we bought that too. And for some reason, property that was usually next door to the clubhouse came up for sale often, and usually nobody else wanted to buy it, so we got it pretty good price. And why did you do that? Well, because we'd sometimes buy a half a city block and put a big fence around so we could get away from the world. We believed in separation. Amen. And we wanted to get away so we could just be around. You might see some correlation here sooner or later, I'm hoping. We had a mandatory meeting every week. Now, we got together often, daily, some of us. But once a week, we had a meeting, and it had a special designation to represent its seriousness, its importance. We had a club meeting once a week. It was called church. So when it was usually like on a Wednesday, but when it was said, okay, church is at 7 o'clock, whatever day it was, that meant something. It meant this. It meant be there. It's mandatory. Be sober. Have your dues. It meant any issue, any discipline that needs to be dealt with, that's going to be dealt with at church. And to us, the word was, well, we thought it was more serious to church people than it turns out that it was. If we had any clue how lightly some people took the importance of coming to their own church, we might have named it something else. But I find it interesting that we use that term, don't you? We call each other brother. Amen. We call each other brother, and we took care of each other. We did. Now, that did not mean we always agreed, but we did stick up for each other. And we never, ever let anybody badmouth our club or any of our members. It was unacceptable. We didn't let that happen. And for those little things that I just mentioned, we became known as one percenters. I started looking at that. It seemed to me like we were 100 percenters. We were all the way in. It seemed to me like in those ways, maybe we were like Paul. We were altogether persuaded. And I want to ask you again tonight, are you altogether persuaded? This isn't a hobby. This isn't a fad. This isn't a phase. This is the most serious thing that's ever been on the planet Earth. And this day and age, Christianity needs some people that are altogether persuaded. So let me just give you a couple things. You can be altogether persuaded tonight that you have the right book. The right book. Let me say this. I am a King James Bible believer without apology tonight. Amen. And amen. And you can just nail it down. I'm going to give you a couple reasons why I know that that's the right book. Number one, that the book that made me free. The Bible said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I am thankful. I wish it wouldn't have took almost 38 years for somebody to just look me in the eye and tell me the truth so I could just deal with the truth. But thank God I heard it better late, amen, than never. Thank God for some of you that got it early, because the truth is just that. It's the truth. Amen. Don't you let anybody talk you out of it. All over the country, there's Bible schools and institutes, and what the first thing they do to prove how smart they are, try to talk people out of the authenticity of their Bible. Amen. That man's got a propensity to do that to prove how smart he is. That is not what it proves, in my opinion, nor in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Amen. Let me tell you something. You can be altogether persuaded tonight about that King James Bible, and I know where we are, and I know what you believe, and I know you already know this stuff, but I'm going to deliver what God told me to deliver to you. I'm trying to help you tonight. I'm trying to stir you up by bringing in to remembrance on some things. That book right there will give you your mind back. Listen, it brings me no joy whatsoever to stand up and confess that I was a drug addict and a drunk for well over 20 years. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, when I got saved and I got in that book, God started giving me my mind back. I knew guys that didn't drink or do as much drugs as I did. They couldn't recite their name. They couldn't find their car in a parking lot. Amen. I'm here to tell you tonight, that Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but, watch this, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. That book will give you your mind back. Amen. I mean, guys say, well, I used to party, and now I can't memorize verses. Hogwash. Go run that on somebody else. Amen. That's just lazy. That's just lazy. Amen. That book will show you the way to go. It says in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I'll tell you what now, you know this, but I just want to confirm it as I travel coast to coast. We've been coast to coast a couple times since we've been here, and it is getting spiritually darker and darker. You may have felt it, thought it, sensed it, read about it. I'm here to confirm it, man. It is getting crazy out there. Let me tell you something else, too. It doesn't surprise me near as much what lost people do as what some Christians are doing. Lost people are lost. It is amazing to me what some folks that claim to be saved, claim to have the Holy Spirit. I'm not a retreader, and I understand only God can see their heart, but I'm telling you what, I'm just getting to the point where there's some people, they tell me they're saved, and I went, yeah, probably not. I know a bunch of people right now that claim to be saved. You couldn't talk them out of it. They got just enough Bible in them to quote a couple scriptures. I pray for them like they're lost. You know, if I'm wrong, okay, no problem, no waste. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, that Bible is the only eternal thing on this planet next to you and me. If you're walked in the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's a connection there, and when the world gets dark, the light shines brighter. That's why it's important to gather like this. That's why it's not a small thing at all. Amen. It's more necessary than ever. Amen. I tell you something. That Bible, it'll keep you from sin. That's what he's saying. Listen. If thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's quite a boatload right there. What a thing. We have a propensity to sin. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And there's a battle going on, amen, within a saved person's bosom tonight. And God gives you the answer. He says you hide the word of God and hide the word of God. Hide the word of God in your heart. The spirit will gain strength. You can win. You don't have to lose every time. That word have I hid in mine heart. Amen. We need it. We need it. Somebody said one time, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time? No, some of them begin with, now that you're saved, all your problems are over. Man, I got problems I didn't have when I was lost. I didn't have a flesh lusting against the Spirit of God. Amen. But I got an answer now. I got something to do about it now. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Brother Spurgeon, what do you think? What do you, last days or something? What do you think the reason is? They always ask me for these deep theological answers, you know, like duh. And they say, what do you think the reason is for all the sin in the camp, all the sin that Christians are getting involved in? Well, I'll tell you what, number one, I already said it. I think a bunch of them, they got a little profession and that's it. But maybe the answer to sin in the camp, sin amongst real Christians, amen, it might have something to do with this. If it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God, and you're sinning against God on a regular basis. Hello? Could be no relationship with the Bible. There's a little bit more to being a King James Bible believer than tucking it underneath your arm and slandering the NIV and everything else that comes. There's so many of them, I don't even pretend to keep up with them. But we need to get that thing in our heart. That's where the power is. Amen. Amen. You know what? Altogether persuaded. Now look here. When I was back in the old days, when I was a motorcycle rider, nobody came up to me and said, what kind of bike you got? Amen. If someone was to say that to me now, I wouldn't even answer them. That's happened. What kind of bike you got? I just look at them. Let me tell you something, man. I was a Harley guy, if anybody's wondering. And I'm telling you, just any old motorcycle wouldn't do. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Just any old Bible won't do either. And I don't have people come up to me now because of the way I conduct myself, because of the scripture I quote, because of the convictions and the standards that I have. I don't have people coming up and saying, what kind of Bible you got, man? No, it's evident, and it ought to be evident with you. I don't want to be confused with them weekenders. I don't want to be kidding before. I want to be altogether persuaded about this like I was about that. Amen. Listen, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Boy, I hope he got it. I hope he got it. Doesn't say he got it, but Paul was. Boy, and I tell you what, I want to fight the good fight, don't you? You need to be altogether persuaded about the word of God, because that's what will give you the foundation you're going to need to stand on in the evil day. And we're there. We're there. We're there. It's hot up here. I don't own short sleeve shirts. We won't say why. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter, well, I do, but I don't wear them to church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But if it's not cooler than this tomorrow, I'm telling you, I'm warning you. I thought you were ready for this meeting on Wednesday, and you didn't. I see. You weren't ready. Uh-huh. Don't put this guilt trip on me. You'd have had the air conditioner set on Wednesday, and it'd be nice by now. Amen. Tell you what, I'm going to be on a little podium on the floor. We're going to have a nice little prayer meeting. No, I'm kidding. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, everybody knows what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me tell you something else I'm altogether persuaded about. I'm a Bible believer, and make no apology for it, but I'm going to tell you something else. Listen, when you become a child of God, things are supposed to change. I heard the preacher say years ago about watching a bumblebee sting a jackass, and that thing, that donkey reared back and almost kicked the side of the barn stall down. And he said to me, "You trying to tell me something as small as a bumblebee could have that kind of effect on something as big and as ornery as a mule? Yeah. And you're trying to tell me that something as big as God got in you, and it ain't gonna make no difference? Hogwash. If he's in there, it'll make a difference. Amen. The Bible says so. It doesn't say ought to. It says will. Amen. Things are supposed to change when the Lord moves in. Listen, the maniac Gadara, man, I read that guy's rap sheet. I went right on. If I'd have been alive back then, I'd have been looking for him. We'd have had a good time together. But I tell you what, when the Lord delivered him, verse 15 there, Mark chapter 5, that Bible said he was seated. His action changed. He's not running around like a maniac anymore. He's clothed. His appearance changed. And then it said he was in his right mind. His attitude changed. Right there, maniac Gadara, I'm telling you something. You get in Christ and things change. Amen. Amen. We saw, she pointed it out, is a Time magazine cover. Time magazine cover had a teenage girl laying on the floor, you know, dressed all weird, purple hair thing, just normal, dumb kid stuff. And she had a cell phone. And she was holding it up in the air like this and looking up, making faces, and taking pictures. And the headline, on the Time magazine cover, the me generation. And that's where we're at, isn't it? Amen. Everything, you know, we talk to people all the time, 90% of the problems is they think the world revolves around them. I ran into this controversy. Some people, heliocentricity is where we're taught in school that the solar system revolves around the sun. Personally, I got no problem with that. Amen. I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to stop what I'm doing for Jesus Christ to become one either. And then some people say, well, the earth is the center and the whole universe revolves around the earth. Okay, if it does, I don't even care. But I'm going to tell you what, that's called geocentricity. But the problem isn't heliocentricity, and the problem isn't geocentricity. The problem is meocentricity. We live in a day and age where everybody thinks the world revolves around them. How ridiculous is that? Go ahead, one at a time. Go take a long, no, not tonight. But tomorrow morning, before you comb your hair and brush your teeth, put on the makeup, whatever it is you do, just take a good long look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, why in the world would the universe revolve around you anyway? I did that once. I'm still scared. It still, amen. Amen. Listen, a friend of mine down south defined joy as J stood for Jesus, the O stood for others, and the Y, well, that stands for you. Third, not first. Third, Jesus, others, you. Amen? Amen. That's kind of a little contrary to what's going on. Let me tell you, though, in all fairness, one day it was all about you. One day, it was all about you and me. 2,000 years ago, roughly on a cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if you got in on the gift of eternal life that came at the price of God's own blood, amen, it's not about you anymore. It's about getting others to Him so they can live forever. Now you're talking about, hey, listen, I understand what you're saying. I never thought about it like recycling. I remember down in Fort Knox in the Army, about the fourth week, there were some guys, they got recycled after the second week, and we didn't see them anymore. And now we're out at the rifle range, and we're halfway through, man. And then here comes a company that's just starting out in their first week. And we saw two or three of the guys that were with us. Boy, I was glad I wasn't with them. I was glad I was halfway done. Let me tell you something. I think some Christians, I said it like this. When they get to heaven, while some of us are going to go where Jesus is, and some are going to get segregated and put in worship 101 class for 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years, I don't know. Because they ain't doing it down here. They ain't going to know what to do. I'm with Brother Piet. I want to at least get a head start on the thing right here. I want to give attempt to give him the praise that he deserves. The Bible said he's worthy.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. You know what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3? It says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Listen, here's how we're supposed to be different. You live in a flesh that is not interested in setting its affections on things above. You live in a flesh, I'm talking about even if you're saved, your flesh, the battle cry is still me, myself, and I, me first, I'm number one, take care of number one. And I'm telling you something, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not about you anymore. Amen. Paul said, she sang that song. I'm glad she picked that one. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm talking about tonight, we need to be altogether persuaded that we're supposed to be different. We don't just get in on the goodness of God and say, hey, I'll see you at the judgment seat. I know people that they're not going to like the judgment seat. Amen. Listen, I'm nervous myself, but at least I'm trying. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, man. And I remember, I wasn't ashamed to let people know what I loved, what I cared about when I was lost. Amen. I want to let people know I love Jesus Christ now. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I was in the army, and I wasn't a spy. I was just an infantryman. I wasn't in undercover. I wasn't in military intelligence. Amen. I was in uniform. I'll tell you what, when I was in the service, if a person on active duty got caught out of uniform, they could be shot as a spy. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of Christians here that nobody can tell they're Christians, oh, except maybe when they're coming to church. Listen, I got my preferences. My flesh is like yours. I want to be comfortable. But when I start thinking about Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, comfort wasn't his priority. Why would it be mine? Why is that the most important thing? What is the big deal about giving Jesus a little more? Wait, people do whatever they got to do to go to work. And they want to come to church in basketball shorts. Well, I'm comfortable. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You need to be altogether persuaded about the Bible. That's your foundation. But you need to be altogether persuaded we're supposed to be different. You know, that federal judge that sentenced me, he said, tell the court what happened to you on the inside. I've got the transcript. He said inside. Full-blooded Jew, had been paying attention to me through a pre-sentence investigation for a year. And he said in court, what happened on the inside? He wasn't talking about shaving a haircut. He wasn't talking about putting on a suit of clothes. Amen. He said he knew something changed. And I tell you what, I made sure he knew what changed too. Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make a wimp out of me when he saved me. He made a man out of me. Amen. I want to be different. Amen. So, you know what that judge said? He said, Mr. Spurgeon, for the record, can you give us some contributing factors to your life of antisocial behavior? That's a mild way of putting it. And he's given me a chance to blame my parents or blame, you know, the public school system. I said, yes, sir, I can tell you exactly what happened. Bad decisions on my part. That's all he wanted. He wanted to see if I'd be honest. I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, well, I wasn't known for being honest when I was lost, but when I got saved, something changed. Something changed. Listen, I'm altogether persuaded tonight that you're supposed to be different. I understand everybody didn't come from the same place, but if you're saved, we're all going to the same place, and the Savior deserves the same respect from every one of us. Altogether, speaking of that, how about this? Joshua, go to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, look with me in verse 14. Joshua's addressing the nation of Israel. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But after me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What you notice there, and then we quote that verse. I love that verse. Amen. After me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's one of my favorite verses. But I'm going to tell you something. The challenge in the passage isn't whether or not you're going to serve the Lord or not. The challenge is, they would challenge them to decide whether they were going to serve the right God or the wrong one. Because when Jesus said no man can serve two masters, what the implication is, everybody's going to serve one. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved, you're supposed to serve the Lord. It's not just for those of us that are called to preach. It's not just those of us that are called to teach. It's not just those of us that are called to go to a foreign mission field. Every Christian needs to get a hold of this thing right here, that you're to serve Jesus Christ with your life in whatever capacity he directs. In the old days, we had a needle law. We could do anything we wanted, but you couldn't inject intravenous drugs. Thank God. Thank God, because I didn't do that. Amen. But you know why? You know why we had that law? We even said it. No man could serve two masters. We didn't know where that came from. We didn't know who said it, but we knew it was true. Amen. The club wasn't willing to share the loyalty of its members with some drug addiction. And my Bible teaches me that the Lord's not willing to share the loyalty of those that he redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ with the world that the Bible says the devil is the god of. And we're supposed to serve the Lord. Amen. We're supposed to serve the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 19, it says, to this New Testament church, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye're not your own? What? Know ye not? It's like, hey, dummy. Amen? Yeah. What? Know ye not? He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body and in your spirit. See, it says in your body. That's what goes to work on Monday. That's what goes to school next week. Amen. That's what mows the grass. That's what does all this. In your spirit. Say, okay, well, in my spirit, I'll be in church every Sunday. It says this, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Many Christians these days don't seem to know that they're bought with a price. You know what they want these days? You know what they want. They want Burger King. Burger King Christianity. You have Burger King up here in this part of the country? What's Burger King's motto? Have it your way. That's what they want. They want to have it your way Christianity. If it feels good, do it. Wasn't that a hippie slogan, man, like 40 years ago? What in the world would we want to embrace some kind of mentality like that? Amen. Do your own thing. I'm going to tell you what they want. I'm going to tell you what the problem with Laodicea Christianity is, and it'll be your problem if you're not careful. It'll be your problem if you don't keep your guard up. And we want to be saved and saved by grace, and we can't mess it up, and we have liberty in Christ, so we can do anything we want, and don't cram your Bible down my throat, and don't be putting standards and rules on me. That's the way Christianity is these days. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, that's not serving the Lord. That's serving yourself. Amen. But I'm going to tell you how they pull it off. I'm going to tell you how they build cathedrals and pack thousands in and have building programs. I'm going to tell you how you have a Christianity that there's no rules and no standards and no Bibles and no guilt and no preaching. It's easy. It's not hard at all. All you got to do is throw that book right there in the trash can. Bless God, I ain't doing it. You're not doing it. And we might fail, but we're going to try to serve Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. How about you today? Are you all together persuaded? Amen. Do you know what you believe? You know what you believe? Amen. Listen, I know some people, man, they got a gift that's soul winning. And then some people say, well, I'm not very good at talking to people. Yeah, until the last day, man, you're about halfway to your car and the phone rings and then you can't shut you up. Amen. Don't tell me you can't talk to people. Amen. I'll amen myself. Amen. He says, listen. This isn't some whimsical, mystical, feeling-based Bible Christianity that we got. We can know what we believe. You ought to know what you believe. I've had people say, well, I don't think I can lead anybody to Christ. I want to know this. If you're saved, how can you not tell somebody how you got saved? If you're saved, you had to know you're a sinner. If you're saved, you had to know the wages of sin is death, and it's an everlasting death. You had to know. Yeah, if you're saved, you had to know Jesus Christ died for your sin. He told the maniac, Gadara, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for thee. Amen. If you're saved, you can do that. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. You know what the problem is? Lack of commitment. Amen. I'll tell you what. I want to be committed. I want to be more committed to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and the righteous, glorious cause of Jesus Christ than I ever was committed to anything else. Some people go through their whole life. They don't ever get committed to anything. They just live their whole life as a couch potato. And I'm going to tell you what, I wasn't that way when I was lost, and I'm not going to be that way for the Lord. Amen. We need to serve the Lord. Are you fully persuaded that he's able to keep your commitment? The Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Listen, I don't know how long we're going to be here. I guess when I rolled out of here 2 years ago and we set these dates, I guess I was hoping that, yeah, right, 2 years. Amen. And I'm sitting there, I'm prepared to do the same thing again when we leave here, if you don't fire me. Amen. I tell you what, I don't know how bad it's going to get. Every time one of them idiots makes a speech, say, what idiots? Any of them, anywhere in the world, any of them idiots. I feel like going outside going, surely this is it. I don't even want the roof slowing me down. Because one of these days, man, it's going to be done with. But I don't know. It could be a while. It could be. That kind of quenches the spirit. Listen, I know why the Lord's waited this long. And if he continues to wait, it's because he's not willing that any should perish. He waited for you and he waited for me. And he's going to come at just the right time. And we can be confident of that. But I know this. You know, preacher talked about being on the military. My orders are clear. They haven't changed because the times have changed. They haven't changed because Christianity is farther into apostasy than it was 20 years ago. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just supposed to continue to be altogether persuaded that the cause of Jesus Christ is worth living for and worth living for. Yeah, dying would be easy. Well, nobody's asking us to do that. Nobody's asking us to do that. He's asking us to do something harder in this day and age with a flesh, with a world that caters to our flesh. Every time we turn around, everything's got a battery and a high-definition screen. People are running into people in cars and running over pedestrians left and right because they're text messaging. You know, everything's got our eyes off of what's going on around us. And I'm going to tell you what, you look up and you're going to see that. I don't know. I've asked myself, what happened? How did they get our freedom from us? How did they Shanghai our country from us? This place doesn't even resemble the America that I grew up in. Amen. But take heart. Lord's coming back. Amen. I want some fruit. You want some fruit? Stick by the stuff. Stay in the fight. All together. persuaded. I'm glad. You know, maybe you're not, and you're here on Friday night. I hope you are, but that'd be the thing to nail down. This is the rightest thing on the planet. Amen? And if we're not going to do it, we're not going to give it our all. If we're not going to give it our best, who is? I'm going to tell you, nobody. Nobody. I'm glad to be part of this right here. I'm glad to be part of the good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to serve. Let's stand if you can. Message is simple, altogether persuaded. Maybe it's a charge. Maybe it's an admonition. Maybe it's not a convicting message. Maybe, you know, you need to come to the altar about something. Maybe you don't. That's between you and God. You listen to Pastor Piet when he gets up here. But I know this. I know this. We need to stay in the fight. It's a fight. We need to stay in it till it's over. We need to be all together persuaded. This half-hearted thing, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's killing us. Preacher, you come. Head bowed and eyes closed.